Lord, as we enter into this Advent season, that really could almost sum up my prayer. Lord, we long for you. In every part of our hearts and our lives that would say that tonight, Lord, we come now to your word. We ask that tonight you would meet us there. Teach us. Speak to our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, wherever you are, if you're home on Zoom or you're here with us tonight, why don't you stand with me for the reading of the gospel? We read tonight the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ." Tonight would have been, for us, our Living Free conference. We were going to have Lawrence and Wanda Kopp here with us from Via Comox Valley, but with the restrictions and some of the COVID challenges that we're all facing, we couldn't do that this weekend. We've postponed that and are hoping to be able to do that sometime in the new year. But I had planned, in the midst of that Living Free conference and our time together, to teach tonight from John chapter 8, and I still want to do that. One of the things that seems really obvious to me is that even though we weren't able to gather together for Living Free, we still really stand in need of the things that we were going to enter into this weekend. And so we'll postpone the conference, and we'll postpone a time when we can spend a solid day looking and living into some of these truths. But we just felt like we couldn't postpone the truth of the gospel here in John chapter 8 tonight. But to be able to declare it and to be able to live into it together, I want to look especially and specifically even tonight at John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Where it says, "Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" One of the things that I am quite convinced of is that we were created with intention, that God created us intentionally. When he made us, when he put us together, there's things about who we are as human beings, who we are as men and women, that were no mistake. And one of those things that all of us share in common is that we were created that our lives be marked by freedom. That we would live free. But what exactly does that look like? And what does it mean in Scripture? What does it mean when God speaks of freedom? I think often when we speak of freedom, often when we think about freedom, we actually mean something very different than what biblical freedom is. We mean something very different than what God means, or what Jesus was referring to here in John chapter 8 when he talks about freedom. Often I think when we say freedom, or when we hear freedom, or when we demand freedom, really what we mean is in some ways control. So you'll hear people say things like, "Don't tell me what to do." Because they feel like their freedoms are being locked up when someone gives them direction. Or, "Who are you to tell me how to live my life?" I'm sure you've felt these things before or heard them from others as you've tried to live life with them. The issue here is that really, and I think in this season more than a lot of seasons, we're realizing and learning we're never really in control. The control for us is something that's not possible. It's not something that we can have in our lives fully. That even when we think we've got it, something like COVID hits and we realize, oh, we don't have it as much as we thought we did. Another thing I think we mean or think of when we think of freedom often is something along the lines of autonomy. Freedom from others. Freedom to live my life the way I want to live my life. So you'll hear people say things like, you do you and I'll do me. What's true for you isn't true for me. But I'm okay that that's true for you as long as you don't require it to be true for me. We want to live in this sort of autonomous way. We begin to say things or feel things like, it's really no business of yours what I do or don't do. I heard somebody try and kind of handle the stress and the conflict around COVID masking this way, to say, just mind your own business. Let other people do their COVID masking thing. You do your COVID mask, and then we'll all just be happy. Live in this sort of autonomy that we're free to make our own choices. The issue is very simply this. If you are a human being, you are not an autonomous being. Your life is absolutely, fundamentally connected to the lives of the people around you. You wouldn't be a human being. You wouldn't be here if some other human beings hadn't brought you into this world. You wouldn't have made it more than a couple of hours if not others had stepped in to care for you after your birth. And as you grow, certainly into a level of autonomy and individualism, into a space that is yours, and into a way that is yours, and a personality that is yours, and has some semblance of autonomy to it, the reality of it is never are you actually just fully autonomous. The things you do or don't do impact the people around you. And so, though we hear freedom and demand it, and in a way want and demand autonomy, the reality of it is, I would go as far as to say it's actually not possible. These things lead us into a freedom that really, at the end of the day, leaves us in a bit of a precarious spot, because freedom begins to almost become synonymous with lordship. I want freedom. I want to be the shot caller. I want to be the one with the ultimate authority in my life. I've got this, you hear people say. My life, my rules. The issue being that as far as I can tell, a human has not been born but for Christ himself who could carry that title. It's just too heavy. It's too much for any of us to take on. Well, each of these things, in a measure, are true of us as human beings. That we do have some control in our lives. And we do walk in a level of autonomy. And those things are good. They can be very good. They're right. For a child in their 16th, 17th, 18th year to be in the same kind of relationship with their parents they are in their infancy is not healthy. We all get that. If they haven't grown into some level of independence and autonomy, we would question that, right? If we don't have any control over my life, but I'm just a robot and kind of enslaved to do what others tell me to do or want me to do at any given, that again we would question. It's not the control, autonomy, that a sense of sort of authority in our own lives is wrong in and of itself, but when it becomes synonymous with what we mean by and are striving for, looking for, grasping for in the area of freedom, I think we're up to no good. Biblical freedom is actually, I would say this, biblical freedom is about us living the life that we were intended to live. Biblical freedom looks like us being who the Creator intended us to be. When the Bible speaks of freedom, it's describing a life marked by the permission and the space and the ability, the joy of being true, of being who you were created to be. We were created for this kind of freedom. We fundamentally know when it's been taken from us. We fundamentally know when we try to live into the truth of who we are, the truth of who we are as it's defined by our Creator, and are unable or hindered from that, that something's gone wrong. That we have, in a way, no longer been free but enslaved, and parts of our lives have been taken hostage. We become well aware. We understand that quickly. And something right rises up in us and begins to call out, to cry out for freedom. In John chapter 8, the verses that we read from 31 to 38, Jesus says some really helpful things on this topic to help us understand freedom. First of all, he wants his listeners, when this was spoken, and again here tonight, to hear this: we all stand in need of freedom. Part of what threw these disciples off, and what might throw us off at different times when we hear that, is part of what he's implying is you need freedom because, why? In some way, shape, or form right now, you're not free. You need freedom because there's parts of your heart and your life that are today enslaved. And our hearts might respond the same way as these disciples who came back at Jesus with, "What are you talking about? We've been free our whole lives. We're sons and daughters of Abraham, and in our generation, we've actually never lived in slavery." They're almost most certainly thinking back to the Exodus and life prior to it in Egypt. And trying to say to Jesus, what exactly do you think we need freedom from? In what ways do you think we aren't free? But Jesus, quite obviously, as we read the passage, isn't talking about political freedom, but about an all-encompassing personal freedom. One that touches every part of the person, every part of the being, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus wants us to understand tonight that we all stand in need of freedom. And if you stand in need of some freedom, some salvation tonight, in certain parts of your heart and your story, your journey, that doesn't make you any less. It doesn't make you other. It just makes you human. Jesus wants us to know that we all stand in need of freedom, but he also wants us to know this. He wants us to understand clearly the enslaving nature of sin. In verse 34, Jesus says to these disciples who have asked, "What do you mean we need freedom?" He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Sin removes us from the abiding place that we have in Jesus, from the place of connection and oneness with him, from the place that is the place of and the source of true freedom, the place and the only place where we can know who we truly are and live out of it in life and what Jesus calls life to the full. Sin removes us from the place that Jesus first describes in the passage we read, where if you are his disciple, you will abide in him. But the other thing that we see here is that we all stand in need of freedom, and all of us stand in need of it because of sin. We also see in Jesus the good news, the truth that the overwhelming heart of God is to bring you from slavery into freedom. That the overwhelming heart of God and the good news of the gospel, the truth that will set you free, is that God stands at the ready, able and desperately wanting to set you free where you are enslaved. And if that's not good enough news, it gets even better when Jesus calls us to see that when he sets someone free, they are free indeed. John chapter 8 starts with one of my favorite gospel stories, an encounter with Jesus and a woman caught in adultery. She's brought, you may know the story, and she's caught in adultery and brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus by a group of religious men who should have known better. But they bring her and say to Jesus that according to the law of Moses, we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus bends down, writes in the sand. There's this kind of mysterious thing happening. But when he collects himself and speaks to this group of religious men, the message is quite clear. He says to them, "Let the one among you who has no sin throw the first stone." One after the other, from the oldest down to the youngest, these men exit the room until the only two people left in the story are Jesus and this woman. Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." Here tonight, this adulterous woman represents for us the truth of our need for freedom. Part of what's happening in this story is that religious men who, like the disciples later in the passage we read, don't think they stand in need of freedom, through this encounter and this exchange come to recognize that in fact they stand in the very same need as the woman they've thrown at the feet of Jesus. Certainly this woman knows her need for freedom, for saving, for God to come and do what only God could do. So whether tonight, as we come into this passage and we come into this time of worship together, you stand in a space that is somewhat disconnected from your need for freedom, or you come in tonight acutely aware of it, my invitation to you is to come to the feet of Jesus and to open your ears. Because the truth of this passage is so beautiful that if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the presence of Jesus, truth becomes evident. Are you aware tonight of your need for freedom? I actually invite you right now to pause for a moment to consider the reality of your life right now. To set yourself before Christ. To allow yourself to be addressed by him. To recognize the shape of your need, the place of your heart, the place of your life that stands in need tonight of freedom. And then there in that space, there in the truth of that place, I want to offer to you what I think is one of the greatest gifts heaven has ever offered to men. The gift of repentance. Where in your life tonight, you stand in need of freedom. Of forgiveness, of a setting right, of a reconciliation of your person, of your being. I want to extend to you the gift of heaven that is repentance. God is a God of freedom. He's ready and able to set you free. And when he does, you will be free indeed. Jesus understood this, and it plays out all over his life and message. A couple of key and honestly essential truths from John chapter 8 for those of us who desire freedom, who stand in need of it tonight, is first of all, from Jesus' words, he calls us to abide. And to hear this tonight, that true freedom, actual freedom, life and life to the full, for you to walk in the fullness of who God intended you to be, you must abide in Jesus. It can only happen, only be in the presence of Jesus. Freedom is not found in autonomy. Freedom is found in a binding of our lives to Christ. And when we do, when we come into an embrace with Jesus, when we come into a place of encounter with him, in that abiding comes truth and the promise connected to that truth that the truth of Jesus will set us free. That if I wrestle with an area of sin or addiction, if I carry around the weights of sin and I come then into the presence of Jesus honestly in those places, I see in the face of Jesus the created intention of humanity that was meant to be mine. I see the truth of who it is that I am meant to be in the face of Jesus. Certainly, I also see the parts of me that aren't lining up with that truth. Repentance, a turning back in the places where we've turned away from Christ, is really at its core an engagement in truth. In order for repentance to happen, we need the truth of confession. We need to get real with the reality of our lives and of our sin. And in the presence of Jesus, to encounter, to experience the truth of confession. And there then receive the promise of Scripture that when we confess our sins, he is faithful every time. And he is just. He paid the price to be able to meet us in the truth of our confession with the truth of his grace, with the truth of his faithfulness and the truth of his sufficiency and ability to set us free. Where we are in sin, we need to get honest. And the minute we do, we enter into a true space with Christ where our confession meets his presence. And suddenly we find that we are disciples of Jesus and we are abiding with Jesus again. And there in that place, we begin to know what it is to be free indeed. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to be free indeed, true freedom requires repentance. As I prepared for tonight, I felt to speak to a tendency that I find in my own life, but that I'm pretty sure isn't just me. We live in a broken world, in a sinful world, and that sin has impact on our lives, not just our own sin, but the sin of others and the brokenness of the world around us. And I think that many of us have developed a bit of an unhelpful tendency to lose sight of our own sin in light of the brokenness and the pain and the weight of our own lives. Many of us would read the story of the woman thrown before Jesus. We would put ourselves in Jesus' place. And we love the way that Jesus receives this woman caught in adultery with grace and offers her life and forgiveness. And I think certainly we are watching repentance in the moment as this woman comes into presence and the relationship she starts that day with Jesus. But we can't miss the end of the passage, where Jesus' instruction to her is to go and to sin no more. This woman in this story has been so unjustly treated, and she's experiencing the pain of that. And certainly, even as we hear that and we see the brokenness of her culture and the way men treat women in that culture and the way those things are playing out, we can come to her defense and should. Jesus certainly did. But what Jesus won't do, because he knows that for her to come to true freedom requires repentance, is ignore the sin of her life. It's not enough for us to just bring the pain and the hurts of our lives to Jesus, though we certainly should do that, and he certainly will minister to those parts of our stories. But where in the pain and the brokenness of our lives we have chosen sin, we have walked in sin, we miss out on the good news of the gospel when we won't stand up and bring ourselves to Christ in the truth of confession and enter into the place of repentance. God is so ready to set us free from the pain of others' sin towards us and the effects of a broken world on us. But if in our pain and our difficulty and our brokenness we have engaged in sin, God invites us to repentance. I'm utterly convinced that this invitation, this call to repentance, is essentially the greatest declaration of the gospel that we could put into words. When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," it was an invitation back into a true place, back into freedom, back into life and life to the full. And so tonight, in closing, I want to invite you again to just consider where you're at in your life. And as we come to the Lord's table together tonight, we'll start in confession. Not everything you carry, not all the weight that you carry in your life is your fault. Not all of it is because you stand in need of repentance. I'm very aware of that. But I'm also aware of the fact that to walk in the fullness of life in Jesus, the things that do stand in need of repentance in our lives must be addressed. The call to repentance should fill our hearts not with shame, not with heaviness. If we understand the nature of the one who calls us, invites us to that place, it should actually spur joy in us. For the God who sets free indeed is inviting us to that freedom. So, church, tonight I invite you to repentance. I invite you by repentance into truth, into a place of abiding with Christ, to know the good news of Jesus and true freedom that can only be found there in that place. If you're with us tonight and you're not in relationship with Jesus yet, then I want to invite you to repentance. Invite you to the relationship with Jesus. To turn to him and to bring the honesty of your life and your confession to him and to receive in response the truth and the honesty of Jesus.